Tonight we're going to be continue on in our series in James. So won't you turn with me to James chapter 3. And we're going to be talking about the tongue and the power of words. So I'm going to read the passage and then I'll pray for us and we'll get straight into it. James chapter 3 verse 1 to 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Father God, thank you so much for your word in James. I pray that you would be here in this room with us, that we would experience your presence and know that you are amongst us, and that you would teach us and speak to us and conform us to your likeness, Father. We want to champion you tonight. As the words of that song said, Father, you are untamable, you're indescribable, you're unchangeable. And so we delight to come before you. It's our pleasure to praise you. We pray, prepare our hearts, humble our hearts to hear your word and to be changed by your word, so that we would not be like those who look into the mirror and as soon as we leave, we forget what we look like, but that the word might change our lives and change our lives forever. We ask this grace from you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've entitled the passage, if you looked into the bulletin, A Different Kind of Mirror. And tonight's passage really only has 2 points. The first point is the power of words. And the second point, which I really wanted to be the title, but unfortunately we had already printed the bulletins. The second point is, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of us all? Words can be funny. Words can be beautiful. They can be really clever. Words can be creative. We also know that words can be destructive, and words can also be immensely encouraging and inspiring. So I want to share a few funny lines, word plays that I discovered this week while preparing the sermon. What do you think about this? I really am a morning person. I just prefer to sleep through it. Drinking responsibly to me means don't spill it. Me? Fail English? That's impossible. Now, Pastor Lukey and I, we both share an interest in the aliens, as you might have learned last week. But I learned there's something else that we also observed about this church, is that Central Baptist has an unusual amount of young, handsome, ruddy, single men, like Jabu, who seem to be, amen, thank you, who seem to be overcome with a fear of rejection, you know, so they won't pull the trigger, okay? Now we're talking about words and the power of words. So me and Pastor Lukey thought, let's equip the saints, to face their fears. Okay. Now, in a worldly context, outside church, I mean, these are called pickup lines, you know, but we don't do pickup lines. Come on. We do icebreakers. Okay. So, I have three icebreakers. So all the single guys, listen to me, but just look at any girl's response. And she'll tell you if this will earn you a breakfast, a lunch, or maybe a dinner. Okay. So here's the first one. And by the way, I didn't use these on my wife. I really didn't. Excuse me, miss. Do you believe in love at first sight? Or should I walk by again? Okay. If she giggles and then says, that was the worst thing I've ever heard, it means you have a hope. Okay. You have a hope. Here's another one. And this one really should work. If she turns you away after this one, accept it, move on, and you gotta let her go. If you hold 11 roses and stand in front of a mirror, you will be looking at 12 of the most beautiful things in the world. That's gotta get you coffee, at least. Okay, it's got to. And then last night, actually, I gave this talk at a worship night in Johannesburg, and I invited the floor to share some pickup lines. And I thought this one was great. This is the last one, because this one actually tells the girl not only that you're interested in her, but also that you are a Christian and a serious Christian. So this is how it goes. Pen and paper, guys. You know, I was reading through the book of Numbers, but I didn't seem to find yours. Okay. The tongue. Words are dangerous, words are powerful, and they can be beautiful. We all know that words can build up and that words can destroy. Perhaps, maybe the most underestimated power in the universe is the power of words. But the thing is, I think that we all know that words are powerful. We have all remembered something that someone said to us many, many years ago that is stained in our mind. And we also know of people who have influenced us in a positive way that has helped us through difficult times. So we know that words are powerful. I think the challenge is we don't believe that our words are powerful. We think that words are powerful when spoken by powerful people, or that words are influential when delivered by influential people. And we doubt ourselves, or we don't believe that the words that we speak have the same kind of power and authority as any other word spoken by anybody else. And what I discovered in the text while preparing is that James doesn't talk about the tongue and words as a matter of stewardship. Like, this is what you should say and this is what you should not say. That's unacceptable. That's appropriate. For James, it's a salvation issue. That's a bit extreme when thinking that we're just talking about words. Point number one, words are powerful. We all know that words are powerful, so I'll ask, I think we have one American in the room. I'll judge his facial expressions to see if he agrees with me. How did Barack Obama win the U.S. election? Did he win the U.S. election because he had more character than his opponent? Arguable, we don't know. Did he win the U.S. election because he was more competent than his opponent? Arguable, we don't know. I think we all know how Barack Obama won the U.S. election, and I heard somebody say it. Three words. Yes, we can. If Abraham Lincoln came back and stood against Barack Obama and stood against, yes, we can, Abraham Lincoln would have lost. How did Donald Trump win the U.S. election? Now, that's a mystery I think only Jesus will tell us one day. And even Republicans will agree with me. So we can't even talk about character or competence. But I must confess, if you took an orangutan, that's the orange gorilla, if you don't know what an orangutan is, and if the orangutan was standing against Hillary Clinton, and the orangutan said to the people of America, Let's make America great again. I'll follow that orangutan to the ends of the world. Words are powerful. And then he backed it up with, I will build a wall and make them pay. Words are powerful. I'm going to say four words, and I think there's not a soul in this room who will not know what I'm talking about. I have a dream. How did Adolf Hitler convince a country that it's a good idea to take over the world? And by the way, that was just the other day, like 60 years ago. It's not like this was during the time of David, and that was the other day. So information age, sophisticated people, technology, and a whole nation thought it was a good idea to take over the world. If ever you've watched any video of Adolf Hitler in front of a microphone, you will understand how he convinced a nation to take over the world and to try to exterminate another race. Words are really, really powerful. And then I named my daughter after this. For those of you who don't know, I have a 3-year-old girl. Her third name is Sutu Tsimulukong, which means in the beginning. And in the beginning, God said, let there be light. And the stars filled the universe. He spoke it into being. What is the date today? It's the 8th of October, 2017. If I asked an atheist, what is the date today? The atheist would say, it's the 8th of October, 2017. The atheist doesn't believe that Jesus walked on water. The atheist doesn't believe that Jesus spoke paralysis out of the lame. The atheist doesn't believe that Jesus did what Jesus did. But the atheist is aware that there was a good moral teacher who used words that were so profound that we tell time according to his existence. Words are powerful. In our passage today, I don't know if you can remember, James takes three things to illustrate the power of words. He refers to us taking a beast like a horse, and when he was writing, horses were really powerful, esteemed creatures. And he says, I can make the horse go whichever way I want it to go by putting a small piece in its mouth. And then he talks about a ship. And there were big ships back then. So Paul was on a ship that got stranded that had over 100 people on. In fact, I think it had over 200 people on. So there were huge ships, and people would have understood the illustration. A small little piece of plank directs the ship in whichever direction Paul wanted it to go. And then he uses a third example as well and says, a whole forest can be set alight by a match. Words are powerful. I believe that we live in the shadow of God's image, and that God instituted a reality that finds evidence in our experiences. So if you consider that in John, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Then in verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh. You got to ask yourself, why would John write of Jesus as the Word? In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews claims that Jesus sustains the universe by the power of his word. And I've already said that God didn't labor. He just said, let there be light. And it happened. So words are powerful. Point number one, words are powerful. Point number two, I really thought this was amazing. I really enjoyed this, and I was fascinated by it. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? Now, you all remember when Samuel anointed David, he called Jesse, and Jesse went and fetched all his sons and passed his sons by him, and he kept on saying, not this one, not this one. And the Bible is clear to tell us that his other sons were tall and strong. And then the Lord said to Samuel, you look at outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. Okay, that's in the Old Testament. In Proverbs 27, it says, now they didn't have mirrors back then. So the writer says, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. So the idea is that you are your heart. You are not what you look like. Even though you can see what you look like in water, you are your heart. In another proverb, it says, gold is for the furnace. Silver is for the crucible. But the Lord tests the hearts. So the question is, how can I see what my heart looks like? I can see in a mirror what I look like. But the question is, how can I see what God sees? And I think as a mirror shows you what your face looks like, your tongue shows you what your heart looks like. And I'll quantify it. Now, I said earlier that James speaks of words and as the tongue, not as a stewardship thing. Hey, Christians, this is how you should speak and this is how you shouldn't speak. But he uses it as salvific language, like you actually might not be a Christian. And this is why. At the end of the passage, James uses four picture illustrations. So he speaks of the fig tree that is supposed to produce figs. It can't produce apples. He speaks of the grapevine. He speaks of the salt pond, and he speaks of a spring that can't produce salt water and fresh water. And he says, in the same way, as a Christian, how do you sing indescribable, uncontainable, and then with your next breath, we curse someone, even though a non-Christian, and maybe rightly so, who is made in the image of God? And so James is like, brothers, it should not be like this. Proverbs 18 verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Here's the point, and this is why I titled the second point, Mirror, Mirror on the Wall, Who's the Fairest of Us All? I think that words is how you interact with somebody's soul. Have you ever wondered, how is it that somebody can say something to you and you get hurt? I mean, it's just words. It's just words. How is it that somebody, that someone said to you many years ago, created a fear in you that today you still struggle with? It's just words, and who cares what he thinks? I think that words are spoken with the mouth, they're processed in the mind, they're heard by the ear, but words are hosted in the heart. I think that when we speak to each other, we're interacting to each other on a soul level. You are speaking directly to someone's heart, and that heart receives your word as coming from your heart. And this is why I think words are a mirror of what your heart looks like. You've heard it said before, you are what you eat. I don't think so. I think it's good advice to think about what you eat. But I think you are what you talk about. And this is why I think you are what you talk about. This might be worth turning to. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Look at what Jesus says. Mark 12. Thought that was wrong. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 33 following. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? Now, let's pause there. When we read these words, we read these words as words that were spoken by Jesus. And we have 2,000 years of hindsight to qualify that. But when Jesus spoke these words, Jesus just called people on an equal footing as himself. This is one rabbi talking about other rabbis and saying, you are evil. Now that's a heavy statement. I think we read over that easily because, well, Jesus said this. But at the time when he said this, I think he would have offended a lot of people. And so I want to try to salvage that offense. So he says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now how can Jesus say that? I think Jesus implies that what you talk about is what's in your heart. And so you are accountable to the words that you speak, not because you spoke those words, but because what you spoke about reveals what's in your heart. So we ask the question, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of us all? Your tongue tells you what your heart looks like. Your tongue tells you what God sees. What you talk about is what you captivated by. In the words of John Piper, we praise what we prize. It's real. We celebrate what we value. We talk about what we think about. I referred to the aliens earlier, and I thought, let's bring the aliens again. If the aliens came and they said, you know what, we don't understand how you people get hurt by words. How is it that somebody can say something and the other person is hurt and they leave emotionally provoked, or they make radical changes to their life? Or something else they would have observed. They would ask, how is it that when a man says, I love you, a woman says, I do? Like, how does that happen? Words are exchanged and people are married and families are started. Just based on words, it doesn't make sense. And I think the explanation to the aliens would be precisely that it's so much more than words. That when someone says, I love you, that person is speaking from their heart and that person is talking to the heart of another person. That person is revealing their heart and touching the heart, touching the soul of another person. So, yeah, look in the mirror in the morning when you leave. But whenever you look in the mirror, remember that there's a different kind of mirror that tells you what your heart looks like. And that's what your mouth is filled with. And so the warning in James, I mean, this whole passage, it's in the spirit of the whole book. It seems very negative. He talks about the destructive power of the word and the damaging power of the word and how the word can set a forest on fire and how powerful the word is to destroy. And I want to encourage us on the other side as well, is that the word, your words are also powerful to create and to build and to encourage and to inspire. Now let's apply this idea to our lives. Marriages. I am married and I know there's at least 10 marriages in this room. Speak life into your marriage. You have the power to spice up your marriage. Tell your wife again in a different way, in a new way, I love you. Just change your words a little bit. Let it sound a little different. Let her hear it in a little different way. In the same way, and I say this to my wife, I'm not a champ. I'm insecure. I need to be encouraged. encourage me. You have no idea what that does to me. You wield power in your tongue. Wield it for good. Encourage your wives. Speak life into your marriage. I joked earlier about the pickup lines. And some of you are dating and some of you are single. And I'd say to the single guys, pull the trigger. She might say yes. Words are powerful. To the guys who are dating, there are marriages. Okay. The giggle is out of place because I was going to say something terrible. There are marriages that ended not because something happened, just because of the negative power of words. So choose to speak life into your relationships. You have power. Do you guys realize how powerful the words are? I forgive you. I think it's like we dismiss it as a Christian thing. And often we wait for the other person to acknowledge they're wrong, and then we are ready to say, I forgive you. I want to challenge you. There's someone that you dislike right now, and you have good reasons why you dislike them. Try those words. I forgive you. Try them. And the opposite. What about the words, I was wrong. It was my fault. I should not have done that, and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Use those words. Speak them. And create a beautiful life. Do you ever wonder why some people never talk about Jesus? Have you ever wondered why you struggle to talk about Jesus with your friends? One reason might be because there's nothing to talk about. He's not home. There's a place for Jesus. It's a Bible study on Wednesday in the coffee room. And it's church on Sunday. And that's where Jesus belongs. But with my friends, we talk about Man United. We talk about the Springboks. And we talk about all sorts of other things. Can I encourage you as a Christian? Dare yourself. Bring up Jesus. Even if it's going to risk the relationship, the friendship, if it's going to make it a little bit awkward, you are touching someone's soul. Do it. Pull the trigger. Hey, I know this is weird, but I just want to tell you that Jesus loves you. I'm not going to say that again, but I just want you to know Jesus loves you. You don't know what that's going to do. And I mean, that's lame. Don't do that. In the context of your relationship, introduce Jesus one more time. Try one more time. I want to encourage you guys. Would you consider investing again in your aunt, in your uncle, in your brother, in your niece, in your parents? Parents, would you consider investing in your children? I had an image I wanted to show, and it was a hand that was just words, and the hand was strangling this little boy. I just want to remind you guys as parents, my 3-year-old, she just needs to see a little bit of dissatisfaction in my face, and she bawls out crying. Words are really powerful. Invest in your children. Encourage them. I'm really beating that drum. And then, if I may say, in the spirit of James, people who never talk about Jesus have never met Jesus. I mean, that one's kind of clear, and I think that's easy. We can all accept that. You can't meet Jesus and stay the same. You can't come face to face with the maker of galaxies, the one who said, let there be light, and the sky filled with stars, meet him and walk away indifferent. You've never met him. If you know someone or you are that person who never talks about Jesus, I'm comfortable to say you've never met Jesus, and I would like to introduce you to him. Now, I said that words are powerful, and I think we all know and believe that words are powerful. But if words are powerful, God's word is omnipotent. A few months ago, Pastor Charles preached a message here in the morning, which since I have memorized. It's Jeremiah 23. And this is what it says. What has wheat in common with weeds, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord? and like a rock and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. That's God's opinion of his word. So irrespective of who's talking about God's word, there is fire and there is a hammer that's being thrown around the room, bashing people's souls and hearts. That's the reality that's happening. But often we feel very insecure because we like, well, I can't articulate my faith and I'm not eloquent in how I can kind of talk about Jesus. And don't depend on your presentation of the gospel. Don't depend on your relationship with the person you're talking to. Depend on the fire and the hammer. God's word is omnipotent. Look at what he says in Isaiah 55. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Guys, that's a promise you can take to the bank. When you pray, pray, God, you said you will not waste your word and it will not come back to you empty. So I'm going to go and tell that person they need Jesus. And do it. Pull the trigger. Hebrews 4:12. This will be the last one that I share. Many of you know this verse too. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word touches human hearts and human souls. That's its play field. That's where it plays. So I want to encourage you, let's leave tonight, and let's use our tongues with a renewed conviction that I am a powerful individual and I have the power to build or have the power to destroy. Irrespective of whether I'm in the corner office and I have CEO at the bottom of my email signature, or if I am new in the office, if I am the intern, if I am a nobody, wield the power that God has given you. Your words touch people's souls and people's hearts. That's a reality. And then also, remember, your words are a mirror that speak of what's in your heart. So speak life. Speak life into relationships. Speak life. Let's pray. Father God, we all know, I don't think there's a human being in this room who does not have a scar from a word spoken harshly, thoughtlessly. And maybe there's not a soul in this room who has spoken a word harshly, thoughtlessly. And so we pray, Father, would you forgive us? Would you forgive us for careless words spoken? And would you remind us, Father, that words are powerful and that your words are omnipotent? And make us a people, Father, make us a people, a church, a community of believers, a bunch of Christians whose words and whose mouths are filled and seasoned with grace. When we look in the mirror, we see beauty, beautiful hearts, because we choose to speak life. Achieve this in us, Father, and do rebuke those of us, Father, who just never talk about you. And whose conversations are always about bickering and moaning and complaining and this and that and this and that, while the maker of galaxies sits above and waits for us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Father, I do pray that you would encourage us to be people to believe in the power of words. And remind us also, Father, when we speak in ways that a grapevine would not produce an apple, that we would repent quickly and be reminded that you are one who tests the heart. You weigh the heart. You look at the heart. And we can see what's in the heart by what we talk about. So thank you for this encouragement, Father. May we be encouraged and may we go out and shine our lights as the world hears the grace that proceeds from our mouths. And I do also lastly pray, Father, if this room will not talk about you out there in the world, then who will? I know that you said that even the stones will. But Father, choose us. Do not pass over us. Give us courage in our hearts to open our hearts. I pray that you would give us courage to try one more time with that family member, to try one more time with that roommate or with that person. And give us the courage, Father, to use powerful words like I forgive you, and to use words like I love you. You look beautiful. I really appreciate it when. Yes, Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.